Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in Hebrews in just a second, brother. I want to say thank you, and I praise God for Austin Duncan. He came in early. Phil's been gone, and Phil is a genius. Phil, health and mind, I'm going to praise him for just a second. He's not here, so he can't stop me from saying it. Philip Helfenbein has been we call him the cyber saint. He's been here longer than I have, and he reaches more people through cyberspace than I do. I'll tell you what, because he's the one that has helped design and build and maintain all of the audiovisual equipment at this church, the platform, the hardware, some of the things that we enjoy today. He has purchased broken off the internet and fixed it and used it and saved us thousands and thousands of dollars. And he's trained Austin, and Austin has shown up here 2 weeks, 3 weeks in a row, early, before most people get here, and to set up and make sure everything's ready to go. And I praise God for Austin and Austin's faithfulness. And it's hard. It's not easy running what goes on back there. It looks like spaghetti up underneath, let me tell you something. And he has done a wonderful job, and I praise God for Austin. He's a young man with character. And I appreciate him. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. The series is called Why I Know, and it stems out of you asked for it in the fall. As you know, every fall I always answer the questions people send me. And if you have questions, you say, people are asking me, are you still taking questions? Well, yes and no. If you've got questions, bring them to me. I'll answer them. I'll either answer them in an email, or I'll answer them in a sermon, or both, or whatever the Lord leads. And tonight the Lord has led me directly to this message, Why I Know Jesus is Coming Back. We've already covered, why I know God exists. How do you present God to a person who does not believe the Bible? How do you prove the existence of God without using the Bible? How do you prove that the Bible's true? How do you know you have all the right books? How do you know it's preserved? How do you know it's accurate? How do you know you have the actual word of God God wanted you to have? We've all played the telephone game. We've all heard rumors and seen how things, people tell story after story, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and messed up. And how do you know that hasn't happened? Because we do not have the original writings, the autographs, the actual pieces of papyrus and vellum where Paul scratched with a quill. You understand that now? Help me now. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have Paul's quill. We don't have what Paul actually wrote on. We have copies of copies of copies. Okay? You understand that? So when you need to grasp the concept that either God is or God isn't, and either God can fulfill his promise to preserve his word to all generations, or he can't. Now, either he did or he didn't. You got to decide. Now, my God's big enough. My God is big enough to speak the world into existence from nothing. My God is bigger and more complex than the universe around us. The law of causality tells us that. The laws of first and second laws of thermodynamics tells us that God has done it the way God's wanted it done. And we see it, and it's true. And so we see it. So either God is or he isn't. So do we either have the word or we don't? And so the question is, do you believe it? No amount of evidence is going to prove it until you decide either God can or he can't. He said he would, so either he did or he didn't. Now, if he didn't, then he isn't, then we're all wasting time. You'll have to come to that decision on your own. So we looked at all of these things. How do I get saved? How do I know I'm saved? How do I know Jesus is the Messiah? How do I know that I'm, these are important questions that are going to come up at work, and you need to be able to tell people. Take your Bible there at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. You and I have something the world does not have, and that is hope. Now, joy is how that is expressed. We have joy. It's the birthright of every Christian. It's a command, yes, but it's also the fruit of the Spirit. When you are saved and you know the Lord is your Savior, if you're born again, say amen. Okay, then that's your birthright. As you surrender to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit works inside you, then joy is manifest. The Holy Spirit, that's one of the outgrowths of the Holy Spirit working inside you and working through you. And it's the birthright. We have a divine access to divine joy. And the truth is, it's a choice we have to make. So the question is, do you have joy? How's your joy? We've talked about this now for a couple of weeks. But your friends are going to see that, and they're not going to understand. And it's going to give you an opportunity to explain where it all comes from. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify, the word sanctify, anybody use that in a sentence this week? There's no modern equivalent. Now you need to grasp onto that. You need to sink your teeth into that thought. Because if there's no modern equivalent and you remove it from the new versions of the Bible, you lost something. I love you. But the word sanctify means to set apart as holy and first place. There is no other synonym for that. You are to set God apart as holy and first place in your heart. Because whatever's in your heart is going to direct everything else. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. They're going to see hope, but it's going to be manifested. They're not going to know it as hope. They're not going to look at you and go, gee, you have hope. No, what they're going to see is joy. And the manifestation of joy from the Holy Spirit is because we have hope. I was at a graveside this week of someone who did not have hope. We were up on a hilltop, and it was cold. Let me tell you, the wind was blowing through. It chilled us to the bone. There was over 100 people standing there. And it was an Atreian family. And it was a blessing in the fact that their pastor got the dates wrong, and he didn't show. And so I was going to the courthouse for something else, and the funeral home called, and they said, hey, do you got a minute? And I said, sure, what can I do for you? And they said, can you stop by? There's a family ready to do a graveside. The pastor can't make it. He's not here. I'm like, well, sure. I got to stand on a windy hilltop as they weeped and wailed and grabbed hold of that casket and shook it, wanting to go with Mama. And I got to tell them about our hope in Jesus Christ. I got to tell them about how that because we know that Jesus died and rose again, that his resurrection is the proof that he was the Messiah, that his resurrection was the proof that he has paid the debt of our sin, that his resurrection proves that his blood was sufficient. He didn't just say it is finished. He proved it by the resurrection from the dead. And that he's coming back to get us. Proved who he was and what he said, that everything he said was true. I got to stand there on that hilltop in front of over 100 people. I was the only person there that wasn't a train. And I got up and I gave the gospel. And every one of them, which was just astounding to me, Brother Jim, they all had their phones out. And they were all FaceTiming me to someone else, somewhere else. Now you tell me, was that of God or not? Not that that preacher couldn't have done a good job. I don't know. Just, I didn't know what else to do but get up there and tell them where our hope came from. I have a hope that I got a home in heaven. I have a hope that I'm going to see my loved ones again who know the Lord as their Savior. I have a hope that, and I said to them, I don't know what it's going to be like to breathe the air of heaven, but I know my last breath here is going to be the impetus of the first breath in heaven. I don't know what it's like to walk on streets of gold, but I know it's going to be greater than anything I've experienced here, for the Bible says. And I just went through the promises, and I went through John 11, how that Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection. No, listen, Martha. Yeah, he'll rise at the resurrection of the last day. But do you understand? I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, though he shall never die. And then he looks at Martha and says, believest thou this? And she says, yes, I believe thou art the Christ. Amen. Do you believe? I got to stand and point at all those people and go, do you believe? You can believe right now. Do you understand? You have joy. You have hope, but it's going to be manifested as joy. And so you are going to have an opportunity. So the question is, how's your joy? Do your coworkers want your joy? Do they know you have hope beyond this life? My dad had a saying, and it's crazy. I know I'm from Illinois. People in Illinois have crazy sayings. You can say that about all the Midwest. We have crazy sayings. My dad always said, and no matter how bad it gets, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. You know, that's what dad always said. Don't worry. Oh, son, listen. Or my mother had another saying. She'd say, oh, if that's as bad as it gets, you'll be lucky. That's my mom. She was the pessimist, you know. Dad was an optimist. Hey, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. My mom was always, if that's as bad as it gets, you'll be lucky. You know, I have hope. So the question is, how's your hope? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says we have a blessed hope. Turn over to Titus 2:13 real quick. Titus 2:13. Actually, look at verse 11. We'll start in 11, go to 13, and talk about our blessed hope. Because we don't just have hope in this life. We have hope in the life to come. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that's Jesus Christ now. He has come. The Messiah has come. I'm sorry, our Jewish friends are wrong. The Messiah has come. Our Muslim friends are wrong. The Messiah has come. All the other world's religions that are looking for their holy man, their perfect man, their Superman, I'm sorry, he's already come. Verse 12, teaching us. He's come teaching us. What did he teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Jesus did not come to tell us to die for him. Isn't it interesting how the devil loves religion? He's created so many, and they all want, all of his religions are about dying. God's like, no, I want you to live soberly, live righteously, live godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, not just for the sins that, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin now that we live here, but the very presence of sin. We're going to be redeemed out of this world. Look at it now. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. You don't tell folk about this. Look, I know that Jesus is coming back. And tonight I want to tell you why I know. I know that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And you can say, well, you Christians, you've been saying that for 2,000 years. Congratulations, you have just fulfilled prophecy. Because the Bible said in the last days, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Right? Congratulations. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 as we get into the text tonight. Brother Austin's got that for us on the slide. Hebrews chapter 10. Going to be in verse number 36 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 10. And verse number 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Oh, he's coming. And one of these days he's going to be here. And will not tarry. If you ever heard the old timer say, well, if the Lord tarries, that's what he's talking about. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but unto them that believe, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The return of Jesus Christ is an absolute certainty. The Bible, the church, the dead, the living saints, the dead saints, the living saints, those in heaven, those in hell, all demand the return of Jesus Christ. And the final confrontation with Satan can only be done and taken place after the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 37 says, he that shall come will come. Why? Because of his own character. God said he cannot lie. So these promises are true. Jesus is coming. Now, I know Jesus is coming back. Why? Because he needs to fulfill all of the scriptures that said so. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18.
Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." That's talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That right there, verse number 18, is the perfect verse for the preservation of Scripture. Not even a piece of a letter will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know, this Bible has stood the fire of the atheists who sought to burn it. And over the last 20 centuries, they have. They've burned countless stacks of Bibles trying to get rid of it. It has stood the fool who has denied it. And this Scripture has stood the fury of the cults who've sullied it with their lies. And it has stood the faithful Christian who believes it and lives it. I know Jesus is coming back to finish the program he started. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm not familiar with the terminology of the military. I need to brush up on that. Brother Chris Rizzo was so gracious to give me a book on a lot of the Army terminology, and I need to look at it again. But there's something about a standing order. You're to execute your last standing order, I think, if you lose communication or something. Isn't that how that works? This is the last standing order Jesus Christ gave to his church. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 8 that the first church was the apostles and Jesus. It says this is the only people standing out there on that hill. This is his church. His mother isn't there. The 70 isn't there. The 120 isn't there. It's just him and the 11. Matthias, the next apostle that gets picked to replace Judas Iscariot, is not there. It's the 11 disciples that were baptized by John the Baptist, that walked with Jesus, and Jesus himself. That's it. It's his church. And he gives them the last standing order. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back to finish the program he started. "He that started a good work in us will finish it." That's what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. "He that said he would build his church will say when it is finished," Matthew 16 and verse 18. "And he that foreordained all of the works you and I were supposed to do," in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "he will come back when he says it's done." What's kind of comical to me is I'm so far behind, I don't know that I'll ever die. You know, I'm so far behind, right? That's a joke. You'll get it later, Brother Nin. You'll get it later. I'm so far behind, I don't know that I'll ever die. "He that saved us or set us apart unto himself will surely come." Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." He's coming. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He can give you the power to overcome the power of sin now, but he's going to take us away from the very presence of it when he comes back. Number three, I know that Jesus is coming back to free his people from the sting of death. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. What a glorious day that will be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 54, please. Follow along with me. I know Jesus is coming back to free his people from the sting of death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 54. "So when this corruptible..." Oh, let's go back to verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That is the motto of Noah's room. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Did you just get that? That's a good one. You're going to love that. "The nursery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be..." Okay. "For the trumpet..." You'll get it. Follow along. Don't keep up with me now. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Why? "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand? If death ends it all, then the grave is the victor. If death ends at all, then Jesus died in vain. If death ends at all and nothing happens after we're dead, then the sinner's faith is in vain. Then we've wasted our time. If we just die and become worm food, and it's the internal nothingness that Jehovah's Witnesses believe, the soul annihilation, that's what they believe, that 144,000 get to go to heaven. By now, if it were true, they would already be there because they've been around a while. Everybody else just goes into soul annihilation and they're nothing. If that were true, then your faith is in vain. I know Jesus is coming back to fulfill the promise that he stated. Look at John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus gave us a promise. Again, he is meeting with his church. This is the night he's arrested. Judas has already left, and it's just the 11 and Jesus. His mother's not there. His brethren are not there. The householder's not there. The 70 he sent two by two with his apostles are not there. It's just Jesus and the 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The scripture states 318 times he's going to return. Jesus said, I will come again. The Spirit shouts, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. I know Jesus is coming back. Number five, he's going to foil the plan of Satan. In Revelation 20:10, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I know that Jesus is coming back to bruise the head of Satan from Genesis 3:15. I know that Jesus is going to come back and break Satan's hold on people, because right now Satan blinds them, 2 Corinthians 4:4. I know that Jesus is going to come back because right now many people, even Christians, deal with the strongholds in their mind right now, whether it's addiction or false belief or a neglect or abuse or other things that they deal with, patterns of thinking that need to be pulled down and cast aside. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, God's going to come back and deal with all those things that Satan has put there. We've given him a foothold to attack us from. Not that he can possess us, but he can attack us. He's going to bind the hands of Satan, Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. I know Jesus is coming back, number 6, because he's going to take us to that new heaven and new earth to reveal the glory. In 1 Peter 4:13, it says, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's going to come back and receive unto himself his church. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to come back and reward the Christian for faithful service. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I know that Jesus is coming back to finalize the punishment of the sinner who would not believe. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15. The saddest day of the sinner's life will be Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15, where the Bible says, and the books were open, and the dead, small and great, shall stand before the great white throne, and they will be judged according to their works out of the things written in the books. And all those who were not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That saddest day has 138 references in the Bible to that day. I think God made it clear. I think Jesus is going to come back and settle the sin question before it's too late. Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. I know Jesus is coming back because he came unto his own, and he's going to come back for his own. He came first as a prophet, Matthew 4:17. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came as a lamb the first time, John 1:29, when John the Baptist pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He came the first time to die and to rise as a risen Savior. In Romans 8:34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God also, who also maketh intercession for us." He sits now as our priest, as our advocate, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." That's why you don't need, that's why there's no prayer to saints. That's why there's no prayer to Mary. That's why you don't pray to your dead ancestors. Why? Because there's only one mediator. There's only one go-between between you and the Father, and that's Jesus. That's it. You don't need nobody else. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is not the angry judge. He is your brother. He's the joint, your joint heirs with Him. He is your advocate. He is your defense attorney. He is the one who makes intercession for you. "Well, I've got to sweet talk Him." No, you don't. Who said that? He's your intercessor who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He came unto His own, so we're assured that He will one day come for His own. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. I know Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Look at what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." You didn't lose. Look, nothing's lost if you know where it's at. You understand that, right? People say, my kids will say to me, where's such and such? And I'll go, where'd you have it last? Where did you put it away? Well, if I knew that, then I'd know where it is. Then it wouldn't be lost. You're catching on. If you know where it's at, it's not lost. If your loved one knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not lost there. You know where they're at. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We're not going to go there before them. We're going to go at the same time. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." With a shout, y'all. Look at this. A shout that raises the dead. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, I'm going to share something with you. The mixed family dream is to own and operate a junkyard. I don't know if you know that. It's kind of in our DNA. That's what we all want. It's what we're hoping for. I still have that in my blood. I want to do that. I think it's wonderful to have junk cars and take things apart and sell parts and just a lot of fun. But, you know, once you've junked out a car, what you do is you get a crane with a magnet on it. Have you ever seen one of those? Those big magnet cranes. But you know, what happens is once you junk out a car and you put the parts up on trucks, you know, you take the magnet and do that, the crane operator will take that crane and run that magnet ever so close to the ground with the magnet on. Because there's all types of material on the ground. There's plastic and tin and aluminum and, you know, there's a lot of parts on a car that look like they're metal, but they're really plastic. Have you ever noticed that? Huh? You can really tell when you hit somebody which parts of your car are real metal and which parts are just plastic. Can I get an amen? Right? But they just plastic covered with chrome. It's garbage, right? And so, but there's all this stuff. There's rubber and plastic and all this stuff. But when you run that magnet on the ground, whatever articles are there, even the stuff that gets pressed down in the mud, whatever is of the same nature as the magnet, irresistibly comes up out of the ground and is attracted by that magnet. When you look at all the different words in the Bible that is used to describe the event we call the rapture. Rapture is not one of those words. One of the words is being seized upon and taken away to safety. Another one is the catching away. When Jesus Christ comes back, those that are of the new nature, those that are of the nature of Christ, neither the grave nor gravity will keep you in the ground or on top of the ground like the magnet. And even those who think they're metal will be revealed on that day as just plastic, because they are not of the same nature as the Savior. That's how it'll work. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is how it'll be at the rapture. When he shouts and the trumpet sounds, those that are of the nature of Christ will irresistibly be seized upon and removed and taken away to a place of safety. And like I said, neither the grave nor gravity will hold you down. When Jesus returns, that's the rapture. It's coming. And every day is a day closer. We're going to get new bodies, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be received in the air. It's going to be a great big reception, verse 17 says. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a reception! And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He'll come back to the great ruin of the lost, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. God shall send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. At that moment, the door to heaven is shut. At that moment, those that have heard the gospel time and time again and have rejected will believe a lie. The door to heaven is shut. You say, well, is people going to be saved? I believe there'll be a lot of folks saved during the trib. But the Bible says, and for this cause, let's go there. You look at it now. You know, I don't claim to have everything right, know everything. I could be wrong, but look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, and you tell me what this means. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity is the working of Satan in people, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. The word let in 1611 meant to restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed. When it's time, God will let the Antichrist, the one that's indwelt by Satan, reveal himself, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That means when the Antichrist is revealed, he will do signs and lying wonders, miracles. He'll do miracles. He'll do signs. He'll do things. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation, even the very elect could be fooled. Look what it says. Why? And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? That they all may be damned who believe not the truth. When faced with the truth, time and time again, they chose unrighteousness. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, so let's have a little scenario here. Your precious baby girl gets hit by a car. God forbid. There's no brain activity. But her heart could save somebody. And so you, in kindness and in love, offer to end what little life is left in that body, to give life to a stranger. But because of some bigotry or some other predisposition or hatefulness, that person says, no, I don't want your daughter's heart. And that person goes on to die. Whose fault is it that that person died? Their own. Now, you need to grow up. Every one of you need to grow up. We all have this fantasy, this Barney, the purple dinosaur Christian fantasy, that if we wish real hard, everybody's just going to make it to heaven. No. You know why? Because hell is full of people who are presented with the truth and said no. Time and time and time again. And every single one of those people started off as the cutest little baby with the funniest little giggle and the funniest little smile with the funniest little voice. Brought joy to some person. Toddled around, learned to feed themselves. But over time, being presented with the gospel time and time again, stepped over the slain body of Jesus and walked through the shed blood and past the trembling lips of preachers and Christians and Christian TV and Christian radio and the Word of God and the witness of nature and all of the other witnesses and said, I am real. Trust me, I love you. And they said, no. It's phooey on that. Christianity is a crutch for old people and weak people, for children. Real tough people don't need God. Whose fault's that? God has done everything for a person to be saved freely. God don't want your money. God don't want you to do good works. God don't want you to build hospitals. God don't want you to feed the poor. God don't want you to clothe the naked. God isn't asking you to do anything but believe. He's lowered the bar so low, it's free to everybody. But they spit in his face, thinking maybe at 11:30, I'll burn the candle of sin at both ends, and then at 11:30, I'll blow it out in his face and ask him to forgive me. Maybe. As I sat next to the deathbed of an 85 or 86-year-old Korean woman, I've told you the story. She lived a charmed life as her family fled the oppression of the Chinese people as they came into the North Korea and the South Korea, and they went to France, finally came to America. She lived a charmed life. She lived in Satan's golden cage with the door open. And it wasn't until her middle 80s, early 80s, she developed cancer. And she started asking why. And I asked her, did you ever go to church? No. Did you ever read the Bible? No. Did you ever take time to think about God? No. Did you ever wonder about God? No. Did you ever have time to even consider to sit down and think and have a conversation? No. This is the last stop on the train. This was God's last opportunity to get your attention before the door to heaven shut. And now you're asking why. That's why you have cancer. Her kids didn't appreciate that, but she did. You now have an opportunity. Jesus is coming back. Let me ask you a question. Are you of the same nature? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you've taken catechism or communion. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking, have you agreed with God that you're a sinner and returned from your sin to God and realized I'm a sinner? My sin is why Jesus had to go to the cross. And he bore my sin on the cross. That debt was paid there. God, forgive me. I receive you as my Savior. I believe. Salvation is a free gift. It's not something you do. It's something God does to you because of what he did for you. And one day, he will come for his own and take us out. And then 7 years later, he will come with his own and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. See, his resurrection was a pledge of my resurrection. I'm sure he's coming back because the word makes me sure. The signs of the times around me is proof that Christ is coming. The signs that I see But if you've never been born twice, you'll wish to God you'd never been born at all. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you ready? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The average eye blinks about 20,000 times a day. That's a lot. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Think about that for a second. 20,000 times. That's 20,000 opportunities a day for Christ to come back. At any moment, there's nothing left on the prophetic timeline. There's nothing that has to happen before Jesus comes back. And the world is set. Satan's people are poised like players on a chessboard. Are you ready? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that my hope is not just in this life. It's not just in the joy I get to enjoy now, in the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness, or even in the fellowship of my friends and church family and earthly family. I'm thankful for all that. But Father, I have a hope beyond this life, a hope beyond the grave. I have a purpose that extends from now through eternity. And Father, for that I thank you, that my life is not meaningless. And today, Father, I have a purpose. God, please, for those today that don't know, give them the courage to step out and come and to trust Christ. And for those who do, help them see their life is not without meaning, that their life is glorious and a purpose in mind. Help us each to find our assigned place and to be serving. And Father, if there's something that's keeping us from doing so, Father, point it out that we might remove it and be usable. Speak to our hearts tonight, God. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the opportunity for you to take a minute and talk to God. This is your time of prayer. It's between you and the Lord. Won't you speak to him? He loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. Won't you receive him today as your Savior? Won't you talk to him?
Life is filled with guns and wars. And all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head.
You can know tonight.
He's gone. I wish
the world ends, you're going to heaven. You can know tonight. You can know for sure.
You've been walking up a hill.
There's no guesswork.
One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready.
Are you ready?
There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come.
You back. Life is filled with guns and wars, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. Has on your heart that maybe needs to turn back to the Lord. Life is filled with guns and wars, and all of us trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. Peace.
Father, we love you and we thank you, God, that your invitation is always open. And the invitation here at our church never ends. And so, Father, today we ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we go from this place. And, Father, help us to walk with you every step of the way. And, God, that you would guide us as Jesus told us you would. And, Father, we know you're coming. Father, we rest in this hope, looking for the eastern sky when your Son will break it open and take us home. Father, please let that joy manifest itself out, that hope we have. Let others see it, and let us be able to share the truth with others as someone has done with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.